invite him. Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, musicians. Well, certainly a wonderful praise this morning. I'm just always amazed how that people can write music and song and just bring us right into the presence of God. To be able to do that is just an absolutely marvelous gift, which we as congregation get so much to share, and also the blessings of the musicians to be able to pick that up and just take the words and the music and transport us, as it were, right into the presence of God. Those last few songs are such a blessing. Ask the Lord. I want us to look at the book of 2 Corinthians, and they should be up on the PowerPoint there. Just make sure everything is turned on. Good. And we're just looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through to 12, he says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Then chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to open this passage to us today. Father, we just come in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, as we look into this scripture, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts up, that we may gain the wonderful treasure that's in this place. Father, we just pray you hide your speaker, that only Jesus would be revealed in this place. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. I want to go through today and unpack this passage of Scripture and look at the different things that is in the passage. All going well, we're here. So the title of our message today is The Two Most Important Days of Your Life. And I put up there that they are the day you find out why you were born and the day you start living why you were born. Wi-Fi. Today, it's everywhere. We encounter it everywhere we go. You go to McDonald's, wherever it is, you got a sign saying Wi-Fi. Billions of people use it every single day. It has become so much part of our way of life that some say now it's inseparable and essential part of modern life. Yet few of us think about where the idea of Wi-Fi came from. How did the concept get started? Well, Wi-Fi stands for the Standard Wireless Fidelity. It was an attempt to make the meaning of a newly developed term understandable to users. The word fidelity that's used here means lasting support. Now, the forerunner of Wi-Fi is a thing called frequency hopping. Who developed frequency hopping? Well, during the Second World War, the American government wanted a system that made their torpedoes fired from their submarines to become undetectable by the enemy. And in June 1941, you see a picture up there, a famous actress by the name of Hedy Lamarr. She was identified as the most beautiful woman in cinema. She was actually the Taylor Swift of her day, who was also an extraordinary communications engineer. And working with a musician by the name of George Ansell, they submitted a patent for radio frequency hopping, which was called secret communication systems. Now, I don't quite understand it, but frequency hopping uses the strings of a piano board keys to jump between 88 frequencies to make making guided radio torpedoes harder to detect by the enemy. Now, because of the times that she lived in, She found that being a great inventor was very challenging. She didn't receive recognition for a contribution to Wi-Fi until 1997, when she was 87 years of age. I found out that Hedy Lamarr is affectionately known as the mother of Wi-Fi. Hedy Lamarr not only discovered why she was born, she lived out why she was born. Why are we born? We are born to bless others. We are born to make a contribution to this life to bless others. And the Apostle Paul understood this, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he deals not only with why we are born, but also living out why we are born. The day you discover why you were born. You know, in order to live out why you're born, we need to know why we were born. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul first deals with the day we discover why we were born. He says these tremendous words: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," or clay vessels, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." When I read these words, I can feel the passion and the excitement coming through Paul's words. They are the words of someone who's discovered why they are born. Paul says these words: "We have this treasure." Paul says that each of us possess a treasure. And the word treasure here refers to goods and precious things that are stored for safekeeping. Paul tells us that we have a treasure, and we all do contain many treasures. They're our gifts, our personalities, and our talents. Yet Paul tells us we have another treasure, and this treasure empowers all other treasures. The question must be asked, what is that treasure? And the answer is found in the verse preceding. He said, "It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Without the intervening grace of God, left to ourselves, we would be stumbling in sin and spiritual darkness. And the knowledge that we have of God spoken here is actually knowledge gained by personal experience. See, we possess the personal experience of the beautiful, redeeming grace of God in our lives. Paul goes on to tell us that this treasure is contained in earthen vessels. Modern Bibles have clay vessels. Paul takes the idea of our frailty and turns it into a positive advantage in serving Christ. See, earthenware or clay vessels were commonplace, virtually in every home in the Middle East at that time. They were inexpensive, easily broken, and once broken, just thrown aside. Bible scholars tell us that Paul had in mind a small clay oil lamp, which you see up there, which was sold cheaply in the marketplace. Paul saw us like that frail, small, earthen clay oil lamps, though fragile, had an amazing usefulness of allowing the light of the knowledge of the light and glory of God to be shone out through us to all the world around. You know, earthen or clay vessels perfectly describe basic humanity and our relationship with God. Isaiah the prophet said these words, and they're on the PowerPoint, and I love them. He says, "But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand." God is a potter, and we are the clay. Paul says that we are vessels, and the noun refers to a container for a specific purpose, like a jar or a cup or something like that. Isaiah tells us that we are the work of God's hands. See, God shapes and molds us into utensils or implements for a specific purpose. We are an implement that God can use, an instrument to live out a lifestyle of serving and loving people. Discovering why we're born comes about by submitting to God, as the clay submits to the potter's hand, to become a vessel that we possess his glory. Not only the passage says here that God is our potter, but he also says God is our Father. The description of God as our Father reminds us here of our relationship with God as his children and his tender care and love over each of us. Many years ago, a lady by the name of Adelaide Polder wrote a hymn, or a song we might call it today, and it was titled, "You Are the Potter and I Am the Clay." The words really capture Paul's thoughts here. The words go like this: "Have your own way, Lord. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still." Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says the excellence of the power. The Greek word for excellence that's used here actually means to throw beyond. The word excellence is often better translated as surpassing greatness. It refers to something that exceeds our greatest expectation, both in quality and character. The thought behind the phrase of surpassing greatness is this: that as light overcomes and transcends the weakness of a clay lamp, so the power of God overcomes and transcends our weakness. Now, the Greek word for power here refers to achieving power. It refers to an inherent ability to carry out a function. And that function referred to as the omnipotent power of God working supernaturally to bring salvation in a life and someone who receives the gospel. When the word power is linked to excellence, Paul does here, refers to power that overshadows everything else. Hedy Lamarr was not recognized for her tremendous contribution to Wi-Fi until 1997, when she was 87 years of age. When I saw that, I realized that her invention outshone her. Wi-Fi has an intrinsic power that goes far beyond all expectations, transforming our way of life. It's become so essential in modern life, so much so that Hedy Lamarr lost her significance. Paul's purpose in contrasting the treasure's brilliance with the vessel's insignificance is to show that finding the reason why we are born is not about us. It's about the surpassing greatness of God. Years ago, when Muhammad Ali was a great boxer and was in his prime, he often referred to himself as Superman. And he was about to take off an aeroplane flight, and following the standard procedure, the stewardess, as you know, asked all passengers to fasten their safety belts. Noticing that Ali hadn't fastened his, the stewardess gently reminded him to buckle up. Well, Ali retorted back in his normal way. He said, "Superman don't need no seat belt." Quietly but gently, the stewardess reminded him, "Superman don't need no aeroplane either." Ali reportedly fastened his safety belt. It's a humbling reality, but we need to remember that we are weak, frail human beings. There are no super Christians. Even though there's a superpower within us, it's not of us, it's God doing the work. Although the human body is weak and, as it were, expendable, God has chosen it to demonstrate the surpassing greatness of his power through us, which influences and transforms lives of those with whom we come in contact with. You know, it's amazing how a perspective on life changes once we know why we're born. We see life's experiences, the sufferings, the pressures, as opportunities all to glorify God. We develop two things, what I call divine emotional resilience and divine renewal. Emotional resilience may be defined as the ability to adapt to stressful situations, to cope with life's up and downs. Paul describes us as cheap oil lamps. There was always a ready market for them, not because of their cheapness and frailty, but because of the amazing length of time they could show light. So the product's value was not in its material, as it was very fragile, but in its amazing durability and usefulness in showing out its treasure of light in the house. You see, no one bothers to handle cheap oil lamps with any special care. So Paul sees the world's treatment of himself and anyone who serves Christ the same way. Yet at the same time, Paul uses four experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 and 9 to stress the exceptional durability of the saints. Despite our frail structure, he says this. He says that we are hard-pressed but never crushed. We are perplexed but never left in despair. Persecuted but never forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. In verses 10 through 11, he now turns his attention to the usefulness of the fragile body. Divine emotional resilience does not eliminate the stress of life, but it allows the life of Christ to be made visible to all those around. See, what Paul does, that he envisages the body like a stage of which I'm standing on, for the gospel to become continually to be acted out each day. See, every experience that we pass through is an opportunity for the fullest demonstration of Christ's life to shine through. In verse 12, Paul says one of his strange verses. He says, then death is working in us, but life in you. It's one of those verses you're going to stop and think, what is he talking about? By death, Paul is speaking about the human frailty and the emotions and the physical cost of presenting the gospel, which we talked about last week. Paul is saying that through endurance and divine emotional resilience, the gospel has been brought to them, and by believing, they've passed from death to life. The construction of the Great Boulder Dam in America brought fertility to vast areas of desert. Unfortunately, because of lack of safety rules those days, due to many accidents, many people lost their lives. Now, when the dam was completed, they laid a plaque in the wall, and you see it up there on the PowerPoint. And on it, they had all the names of the workmen that had died putting this dam together. And above the names, they wrote these words, "These died that the desert might rejoice as a rose." See, this is the case with us. Though we're exposed to the difficulties and the sufferings of life, we are never overcome because of the continuous display of the light and life of Jesus Christ in our being. Because of the power of God working in us, we have an amazing durability, usefulness, and emotional resilience to demonstrate why we are born, which is to display Christ to the world. Paul now sets out the secret of our emotional resilience. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Evidently, Chinese medicine practiced what they call pearl powder exfoliation for thousands of years. They used ground pearls to scrub away the dead skin on your body to make you look beautiful. In Romania, they use rejuvenating therapy mud, which has become widely sought after as an exfoliant. It's claimed to make the skin youthful and glowing. People actually pay to play in the mud. All over the world, people use body care practices they believe will renew their skin and make them more beautiful. However, the tools that we've developed to maintain physical bodies can only bring us temporary satisfaction. What matters most is that we remain spiritually healthy and spiritually strong. See, as believers in Jesus, we have a gift of spiritual renewal. The Apostle Paul says these words. He says, we are being renewed daily. And the word renewed, as used here, means to cause something to become new or better. And some people believe it means to make something superior. So we don't lose heart or emotional resilience. Why? Because the inner man is continually being renewed by an outward power. And that outward power is the supernatural power of God. Bishop Michael Blanch said this, people without hope in Christ tend to grow old inwardly and outwardly. But the Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. That means new life day by day. See, spiritual renewal comes when we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Paul says we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. And the word look here is the word scopos. It's a word we get our word scope from. And it not only refers to human vision, this word here, but instead it refers to the whole of life. The word scopos refers to our desires, our thoughts, our dreams. And if you do management, you'll understand the word means moving towards a goal. So it refers to all our life, all our dreams, moving towards a particular goal. And in the context that Paul uses here, it means being renewed and transformed every day by that particular goal that we're looking at. So what are the things that are unseen? What are the things that we are to focus on? Well, firstly, they are the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's the growing comprehension of God. As we study the Word of God, it becomes clear to us. It's a daily communication with Him as our Father. It's a promise of the continued presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with us. And finally, we might say it's the eternal, glorious place in heaven that we've been singing about and described in the book of Revelation. These things are just as real as visible objects of this world and are more permanent. As we fix our eyes upon these, we are renewed and our emotional resilience is strengthened. When we discover why we're born, our perspective in life changes. Where our eyes are focused makes all the difference in how we meet the adversities, the difficulties, and the joys of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, Paul now talks about living out the why we are born. Paul's motivation to live out the why is based upon the all-inspiring truth that God reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Paul and our ministry is centered on being ambassadors who proclaim this wonderful truth. The scriptures tell us that God has reconciled Himself to us through Christ. The Greek word reconciled, I have it up there, means change completely. It's a vivid word pointing to making peace after a quarrel and restoring friendship. See, the passage refers to God's act of change, changing His relationship with us through the atoning work of Christ. The barrier of sin has been broken down. Reconciliation is not the same as salvation, but it does make salvation possible. The reason being that Christ's death is more than sufficient to pay the total penalty for all humanity's sins and to bring us to a place where God no longer counts our sins our moral, the violation of moral standards and the deviation from living according to his desires against us. Up there you'll see a picture. It's called the Door of Reconciliation. Got an interesting story behind it. If you go to St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin one day, you'll see this door. The background of the stories is this. In 1492, two families, the Butlers from Ormond and the Fitzgeralds from Kildare, were involved in a bitter feud. And the disagreement was around who would become the position of Lord Deputy. Both families wanted their own to hold the position. In 1492, the tensions broke out in outright warfare. A skirmish took place outside of the city walls of Dublin as the two families were fighting. The Butlers realized the fighting was getting out of control and ran and took refuge into the cathedral and went into what's called the chapter house in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Well, the Fitzgeralds followed them into the cathedral and asked them to come out to make peace with them. But the Butlers were afraid if they did, they would be slaughtered, and therefore they refused to do so. As a gesture of good faith, the head of the Kildare family, Gerald Fitzgerald, ordered that a hole be cut in the door. He then did an amazing thing. He then thrust his arm through the door and offered his hand in peace to those on the other side. Upon seeing that, Gerald Fitzgerald was willing to risk his arm by putting it through the door, the Butlers reasoned that he must be sincere about his intentions. They shook hands through the door, and the Butlers emerged from the chapter room. The two families reconciled, and adversaries became friends. You know, just as Gerald Fitzgerald cut a hole in the door and thrust his arm through the door and offered his hand in friendship on the other side, by this very act, he counted all of their wrongdoings, all of their aggressions, all of their hatred against their family, his family, forgiven. He was willing to pay the price of losing his right arm that carried his sword to be reconciled with his friends. So Christ, so God, has cut a hole through the barrier of sin that has separated us. He's extended a hand of reconciliation and friendship in the form of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. To those that reach out and take hold of the hand, that truth, all wrongdoings and all sins will be forgiven. See, Gerald Fitzgerald is not only a picture of Christ, but he's also a picture of us living out why we were born. Gerald Fitzgerald humbly took up the role of reconciliation in action and word. He cut a hole in the door and humbly offered his hand in peace to his enemies. So we live out why we're born by doing the same thing. Paul tells us in verse 18 that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And the word ministry here means to serve with humility. And in verse 19, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's our responsibility to communicate the wonderful message of peace between God and everyone who accepts Christ as Savior. You know, competition in the internet age is becoming very fierce. Increasingly, companies are developing creative ways to attract customers. Take Subaru vehicles. Who has a Subaru here, for instance? Subaru owners are famously loyal. So the company has invited what's called superfans to become brand ambassadors of their cars. The company website says this: Subaru ambassadors are an exclusive group of energetic individuals who volunteer their passion and their enthusiasm to spread the word about Subaru. They help shape the brand's future. The company wants Subaru ownership to become part of people's identity, something they're passionate about, that they talk about. They just can't help but talk about Subarus. You know, many products meet deep needs and give a sense of happiness. and wholeness and purpose, but only one message, the message of reconciliation entrusted to us believers in Christ, is that message. We have the privilege of God's ambassadors to serve our generation, delivering that message of God's salvation to a desperate world. Living out the why we are born means passionately taking on the responsibility of being ambassadors of Christ, making it our identity. See, ambassadors speak on behalf of a government. They speak with authority and they speak with power. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that though we are frail human beings, there resides in us a power, and that power is of God. When we speak the message of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit fills our words. Subaru ambassadors' words about Subaru help shape the brand's future. Our words help shape the eternal future of those who respond to the gospel. Paul urges us as ambassadors of Christ not to announce the message of reconciliation with impersonal detachment, but with passion and with enthusiasm. We have been trusted with a vital message of good news to people in desperate need. Living out why we are born means taking up the duty of Christ's ambassadors and in different ways announcing the good news of reconciliation to our friends and neighbors and community and beyond. As I said earlier, Wi-Fi stands for the standard for wireless fidelity. The word fidelity means lasting support. Well, we all know from experience that the lasting support that Wi-Fi promises can and does fail to live up to its promise. Yet the message of reconciliation we bring as Christ ambassadors is a promise of lasting forgiveness, lasting support found in accepting Christ as Savior who will never fail. And I just want to bring it together now. You'll see a tombstone up there with just a dash in front of it. A lady by the name of Lydia Ellis wrote a poem. It's called The Dash, and I'll read it to you, part of it. It's about a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noticed the date of the birth came first and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most was the dash between the years. For the dash represents all the time they spent on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little dash is worth. Discovering and living the why has everything to do with the legacy we leave behind and the influence that little dash between the date we're born and the date we die. What we do during this time has eternal implications. When we discover why we are born, our perspective in life changes. We find our lives renewed day by day. Where we focus our lives and where we focus our eyes makes all the difference in how we meet adversaries and challenges in life. Why are we born? That we might be vessels of the knowledge of God. As Christians, we have a treasure within us, which is nothing less than the power of God. No matter where we go, God has chosen us, making our bodies His instruments to take the gospel to all. See, living out the why we are born means passionately taking up the responsibility of being ambassadors for Christ. What a wonderful message that God, through His death in Christ, has cut a hole through the barrier of sin. He's extended His arm of friendship through Jesus Christ to all those that receive Him and come into the kingdom of God. Yet unlike Wi-Fi, which promises lasting support but continually fails, the message of reconciliation we bring as Christ ambassadors is a promise of lasting forgiveness, lasting support found in accepting Christ as Savior who will never fail. And though our human body is weak and inexpendable, God has chosen us to demonstrate the surpassing greatness of His power. which influences and transforms lives of those who we come in contact with. As Christ ambassadors, we are to continually live out the why we are born. And I want to challenge each one of us here, including myself. That little dash between the day we're born and the day we die, that's what counts. And those who are alive after us remember those years. And that we should be amongst those that they remember that we were ambassadors of Christ who shared the gospel with them during this time that we're upon this world. See, we are born, two things we discover the day we're born, but then we begin to live out why we're born. And I want to challenge, including myself, each one of us, that we live out the why, that we live out this time as ambassadors of Christ, taking the gospel message of reconciliation, that Jesus Christ has come, the hand of friendship of God has been extended to us, and to all that reach out and take hold of Him. I would ask you to stand, please. Let our musicians come and just play something in the background. And just before I hand it back to Daniel, I'm just going to pray. I want you to close your eyes and think about this, that each of us are ambassadors of Christ. Each of us have experienced the hand of friendship from God through Him, and that we are ambassadors. I'm just going to pray for each one of you right now, and for myself as well, that God would touch our lives and that He would use us as His ambassador. Father God, we just come in the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, we think about those years that we have between the day we're born and the day we die. And that dash, that time we have to influence and to take the gospel to many people. And Father, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would be upon us, each one of us. That, Lord, You would take us and use us as Your vessels, as Your ambassadors, taking the wonderful knowledge of the light of God into the lives of men and women, into our community, and to our friends, and to those around about, and even beyond our shores. I pray this upon each person in this place. I pray it upon the Click Church and everyone that's involved in it, and the other service too that Pastor Kenny's doing. Lord, that Your Spirit and Your Holy Spirit be upon each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.